our missionaries. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be reading just a couple verses to get us started, but we'll be reading from 57, verse 57 to the end of the chapter and kind of close this chapter out, Lord willing, tonight. But start in verse 57, follow as I read. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Father, thank you so much for the time that you've given. Thank you for the opportunity of being in your house tonight. I just pray now, Father, as we look into your word for these next few moments, that even though it's a familiar passage, Lord, may we not take it for granted. May we read it anew, and Father, may it just touch our hearts in just a powerful way even tonight. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you. Pray for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon this message. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you remember back a few weeks ago, we saw in the scripture where Gabriel had prophesied to Zacharias that Elizabeth, in her old age, would bear a son. She would have a baby. Long before this announcement, long before Gabriel came, Malachi prophesies of John's birth. Now, John was who? What do we call him? Or what was his? He was the forerunner of Christ, right? And when John was finally born, we see here in this passage that the neighbors of Zacharias and Elizabeth came to rejoice with them. Now, who was visiting Mary in the last portion of scripture we looked at? You remember? I just said it, didn't I? Yeah, Mary was visiting Elizabeth. There we go. Listen, I don't feel good. Leave me alone. Mary was visiting Elizabeth. It's very likely, and Scripture doesn't tell us this, and I don't want to say it as a fact, but it's very likely that Mary would still have been here during this time frame. Again, this was a 100-mile journey. This was a journey like you didn't just go there and spend the night and come home. You just spent some time. We're not told that for certainty, but we see here in this passage the arrival of John the Baptist. We see the dedication of the baby. Look at verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, now he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." We see here that the circumcision, the day of circumcision was come. The tradition of the Jewish culture was on the eighth day, the baby would be circumcised, and that's where they would officially name the baby, right? And people are always different with this. I know for us, I mean, there's no way we were going to have a kid and not know what the name was going to be. That would drive me nuts. Some people, like it goes a few days and to each their own, but in tradition here, it was that it was in the eighth day. Or at least for the male child, and they would name the child. And we see here, what did the people try to name the child? Zacharias. Why? After the father, right? Simple questions, folks. We're going to keep it simple. After his father, that was very, very, very traditional, was that the son was named after the father. And the people just assumed it. And Elizabeth instantly says, no, his name's going to be called John. And I find it interesting. Like, do you notice that people didn't listen to Elizabeth, right? What do they do? Well, we're going to go talk to your husband, right? I mean, that's what they did. I don't know what kind of attitude they had, but that's kind of how I read it is, well, we're just going to go talk to the boss and see what he has to say. And why did they have to, why did Zacharias have to call for a tablet to write on? Because of his disbelief, he lost his ability to speak during this pregnancy, during this time. And we're going to see more about that in a minute. And so he says, no, his name will be John. And the people were amazed by this because, again, it was so far out of tradition. Remember, during this time especially, and even today, but the tradition in the Jewish cultures was so strong, it was very rare that it ever be broken or ever be changed. And the people were amazed by this. Genesis 17 tells all about the requirements around, circumcision and so forth, if you want to read that. But we see the identity of the baby. It would have been very traditional for him to be called Zacharias, but he said no. One of the differences here, one of the reasons for this is, remember, what was Zacharias' job? He was a priest. And so typically, the son would follow after the father's line, right? And part of this was just the prophecy. Part of this was the instruction from Gabriel. But something to understand is John's authority would not have come from his father or from the lineage of his father, but rather John's authority would come straight from God. The direction, John, the name John, and again, during the Bible times, the name of a, the meaning of a name carried a lot of weight. It really did. But the meaning of John was favored of Jehovah, the Lord hath given grace. You know, you think about grace, unmerited or undeserved favor, and what really isn't a better name because John is there to pronounce of the grace of God coming through Jesus Christ. And we see the gratitude of the baby. Look at verse 64, and I love this. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. As soon as Zacharias had, whether he scribbled, whether he wrote, whatever that was, that his name is going to be John, immediately his tongue was loosed. His ability to speak was given to him again. And immediately, look at Zacharias's how he handled it. He says, and he spake, and what did he do? He praised God. Praise the Lord, people learn lessons. Right? It wasn't a gripe. It wasn't a complaint. He just starts praising God. That's what it was about. And we see here the reaction from the neighbors. Look at verse 65. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And we see here that the people actually were afraid that Zacharias, they knew that he hadn't spoken now for, you know, 9-10 months and that he hadn't spoken and now all of a sudden he can. And suddenly the people, they're scared. They're nervous. This kind of messed with their heads a little bit, if you will. The fear here literally means to alarm or to fright. They were recognizing, they were realizing, hey, God's in this, right? There's something going on here beyond what we understand. They were recognizing the miraculous hand of God happening. And I think about this for a minute, and I think, boy, what if some of those people were alive 30-some years later when Jesus started doing real miracles, right? What was their reaction at that point? Then we see the announcement of Zacharias. Zacharias here, he praises God as he witnessed the fulfillment of prophecy. I'm going to be very candid and very truthful with you. These next three or four verses are ones that I've read, and I don't even know how many times I've read them, but honestly, I've missed the significance behind them. Or I haven't paid attention to what Zacharias was really saying. Some people call this like Zacharias' song or Zacharias' praise, and fittingly so. Look at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What he's referring back to here is the Davidic covenant. Keep your tab there in Luke chapter 1 and turn back to 2 Samuel once. You see, the Davidic covenant was when God promised to give to Israel a kingdom without end. And the birth of John the Baptist was the first sign of this coming kingdom. Again, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. The Jews were looking for this from the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenant. They were looking for somebody to come and rule and reign. Now, they didn't understand what Jesus was going to be doing here, but that's what they were looking for. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up the seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now verse 13, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of his children of men. Verse 68, go back to Luke chapter 1. We see there the portion or the beginning or the foundation of the Davidic covenant, God's promise with David that his lineage, his line won't end. It will continue on. Verse 68 of Luke 1, we're going to come back and connect a few more dots here in just a moment, so just be patient. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." You see, this redemption was the beginning to be accomplished by the birth of Jesus Christ. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of promise that God had given his people so many years ago. And verse 69 is something interesting here. This is one that I've totally missed. I'm not going to lie to you. It says, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." That what it says there, the raising up of the horn of salvation, most likely what it's trying to reference here is that Jesus Christ, in his power and his majesty, almost like how when you think of a bull, right, in the running of the bulls in Spain, and have you ever been charged by a bull? Anyone ever had that pleasure? I've been there once or twice, okay? And when the bull puts their head down, they kind of lock in with their backbone and their horns, depending on the type of bull and their horns. And I know there is some, you know, some diversity there, but their horns, they're kind of pointed at you, right? And it's that charging motion. It's that, hey, I mean business action, right? And that's kind of the reference that's given here when it says about the raising up of the horn, that Jesus Christ, he's coming. He's coming with authority. He's coming, again, in that charging motion. In other words, Christ is coming. He's referencing Christ that he's what his coming is going to be is going to be that of something of victory, something of power. We see in verse 70 where he has delivered Israel from their enemies. Verse 70, it says, "And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." You see, throughout history, there were many enemies that have tried to annihilate Israel from the earth. What are some of those different people groups or nations that have tried to annihilate Israel? Do you know any of them? Whether from the Bible or just from history? Germany, the Nazis? Yep. Right. Persia, Syria. So I've got a list here. I think it's pretty well covered. So the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Syrians, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, Nazis, and even today, many Muslim nations still in existence today that have a desire to wipe out Israel. Now, let me ask you this question, and this might be a little bit of a trick question. What or who is the biggest enemy of Israel? It's really not a trick question, but it's a person. Satan. Satan is the biggest enemy of Israel, and he always will be. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. And he's been trying to destroy them, and he's been trying to break these promises for millennia. Revelations chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Satan is alive and well, and that's unfortunate, but it's the truth. But we need to understand that we already have victory over him. We have the victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. But he is at war with Israel. He is at war with the children of God, with saved people as well. See, the deliverance that was prophesied of, and even that Zacharias is referring to here, the deliverance of promise was not just of a physical nature, but rather, more importantly, it's ultimately to deliver Israel from their sin. Not just deliver Israel from their sin, but deliver the whole world from sin. And that's the promise to come. That's what John will be talking about and foretelling and preparing the way for. Hebrews 7 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that will come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Christ came to make intercessory for us, intercession for us. He came to pay the price that we could not pay. He paid that debt that we owed that we couldn't take care of ourselves through his blood. Now we see that was the Davidic praise. Now we see the promise to Abraham. Look at verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, and we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You see, God's mercies were related to the covenant he made with Israel. After Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac way back, God made an oath to Abraham. God made a promise, and Zacharias is praising God for the fulfillment of that promise. Again, that Abraham's seed would be what? As plentiful as what? You remember? The sand of the shore and the stars of the sky, right? That was the promise that God had made to him. That's in Genesis chapter 22. Now, so we see that Zacharias, he's praising the Lord for the answer to the Davidic covenant. We see that he's praising the Lord for the answer to the Abrahamic covenant. But now we see something different. Now we see in verse 76 that he's going to praise for John the Baptist, not for John just praising the Lord for him having a son, even though he was beyond grateful for that, but for the message of John the Baptist. He praised the Lord for the promise of David, Abraham, and then also for the message coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 77. To give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Zacharias rejoiced for the salvation that Jesus would bring to all men. Matthew 1 says, And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. I read a quote, and I thought this was a pretty fitting quote. I thought it was very good. Jesus was not the Savior. John was not the Savior. His ministry was to introduce the Savior who would provide redemption for God's people. Again, John preparing the way, John being that forerunner. Look at verses 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To give light to them that sit in darkness. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message, the good news of the gospel of Christ, that Zacharias knew that his son would be pointing people to that light, that his son would be pointing people to the message of Jesus Christ. In a day of spiritual darkness, which this was a bad time in church history or Christian history, I guess, but John the Baptist would point others to the light. He knew that when Jesus came, that Jesus would bring the light and the life and the peace. It would be the dawn of a new day because of the message of the gospel. Matthew chapter 4 says, and the people sat in darkness, saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. We see so many times in the Word of God where darkness is referred to as sin and light is referred to as purity, as Christ, and points people to Jesus. So those several verses there that we just read were Zacharias' song, if you will, or Zacharias' heart and focus. The first words that he said after he had the ability to speak. Now, did he have them planned? I have no idea. Did he have them prepared? Who knows? But regardless, God used this time in his life to really kind of just be a testimony to those who are around. Because remember, his neighbors, his friends, they're scared, right? They don't know what's going on. They don't get it. But Zacharias did. He knew because he had studied the scripture, because he was a learned man of God, and he understood who his son was going to be, but more importantly, whom his son was going to point the people towards. Now, John the Baptist, we do know that he stayed in the desert until somewhere around 27 AD. We know that he, no doubt, he was investing time and effort in his relationship with God and just being prepared to deliver the message that Jesus was coming. Look at verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. What are some unique things we know about John the Baptist? Wild honey and locusts. Yeah. Camel hair cloak and a leather belt, right? Who was he? See, part of him doing this, and I just want to just take a minute to think about this. There's a reason why he was doing this. A, he was identifying with somebody in the Old Testament. And I'm going to see if you know who it was here in just a minute. I said a minute. Elijah, if you didn't hear her. Yeah, Filipino time. Ramey time now. he was identifying with Elijah, right? And part of it was he didn't want to identify with the times. He wanted to be set apart. He wanted to stand out. And I don't believe for a moment that he wanted to stand out as an oddity or as something, you know, some weirdo. That wasn't it. He wanted to stand out and be separate because he knew he had a mission. He knew he had a purpose to accomplish. John identified as a man living for God. This is something, I saw this quote and I thought it was very good. Vance Havner said this, "We are not to be isolated, but instead insulated, moving in the midst of evil, but untouched by it." You see, some people have the idea that we just need to be away, right? We're not supposed to be, the Bible says we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And some people take that to extreme, and they just like back off, and they don't have any connection or anything with the world. That's not it. We should be insulated, but not isolated. We want to make sure that we're there because the world's supposed to see the light that reflects from us from Jesus Christ. The world's supposed to see Christ living and moving and working in us. John was courageous in his preaching. We know that he spoke against the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 3 and against the Roman soldiers in Luke chapter 3. We know that he strongly rebuked sin and drove and preached hard the need for repentance. You know, that's what really America needs today. You see, what America needs isn't found in the White House or a political platform. What America needs today is people, men and women, the church that takes the biblical stance and shares just that, that we rebuke sin, that we push and preach the need for repentance that we all have. John Wesley said this, "Give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their hearts, and I will shake the world for Christ." And Wesley's, you're talking 100 years ago, or well, plus, but he had something there. He really did. It wouldn't take that many people that truly hated sin and truly loved God that really would shake the world. We see within his courage, we see in his humility, his purpose was to point people to Jesus Christ. We know in John chapter 3, he says this. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And that really was the heart of John the Baptist. Now, that was at the end, towards the end of his ministry. We understand that. But you see, the only hope of a decreasing self is increasing Christ. It's decreasing self, but we've got to increase Christ. And that should be our heart. That should be our desire. John the Baptist was a man sent from God. He understood his purpose, and his purpose is the same purpose that we have today. His purpose was to point people to Jesus Christ. Now, he was pointing people of Jesus who was ever present, even though the people didn't realize it. Our purpose is to point people to the need for Jesus Christ as their Savior and also his soon return, also his coming again. And our job is to point people to the cross, that we need to be separate from the world, that we need to courageously speak against sin, and we need to courageously speak about Christ, to just humbly point others to him as the only way to salvation. That's was his purpose. That's what he walked this planet for. But folks, it's the same thing. It's the same purpose we have as Christians. Here's the beautiful thing about Scripture. Times might change and technology changes, but the message of the gospel never changes, nor will it. The need that humanity has never changes. The answer to that need also never changes. And we praise God for it. So we'll stop there tonight at the end of chapter 1 and pick up next week. I've been kind of praying back and forth about what to do with that, but because it's with Jesus' birth, and I know we just had Christmas, but that's all right. We're going to just preach straight through because it's the truth is the same. It doesn't need a day of the year. It needs to be celebrated every day. So does anybody...